So while you're turning there, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Father God, what an amazing time to pause, to reflect, to think about the true meaning of Christmas, Lord. We thank you as we have chance to celebrate with friends and family and even one another this morning, Lord, that you gave us the ultimate gift of Jesus Christ. And Lord, there's so much to ponder, to think about. Lord, it's in a way far beyond our comprehension, and yet in another way, the message is simple. God entered the world. Jesus is with us. And that man, Jesus, our great God and Savior, he died our death for our sins. Lord, we thank you for that truth. And Lord, it keeps us coming to your word, keeps us coming to know you more, to celebrate together, to think about those truths, Lord, because they are the basis of our salvation. We were hopeless apart from you intervening and sending Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the blessed story of when Jesus was born. Father, help us as we look into your word this morning to reflect on those truths, to see how many others responded to that, and Lord, to be challenged in how we ought to continually respond to who Jesus is, to his coming, and to our salvation that's offered freely. We thank you for the good news of Jesus and ask that you'd bless our time in the word this morning and challenge us to grow. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you're in Luke chapter 2, we get into the midst of the story, and it's interesting, there's not a lot of text in the scripture that really spell out the coming of Jesus. So we get a glimpse of that story in Matthew 1, in Luke 2, and looking back to Luke 1 when Mary finds out that she is going to have a baby and that he's going to be called Son of the Most High, and we looked at that already. And just trying to put this together, and yet we move into the rest of the story, which tells us about Jesus' life and how he lived and what he did and what his purposes were, which are already been kind of forecast for us in the telling of his coming and even been looked forward to for many years in the prophecies that awaited him and the awaiting of the Messiah. And then we come to that night, and it's a quiet night. And in fact, there are the shepherds in the field just tending to their sheep, probably not much going on. The shepherds, I mean, David was a shepherd, and he wasn't really considered much by his brothers. And so here we have the lowly shepherds, and they receive news out of nowhere. It just all of a sudden here appears an angel, and their first response is fear, like, what's going on? And they hear the message, and the angels break out into a chorus singing about this great news and singing to the praise and glory of God. And I just want you to imagine for a moment, in the midst of your plain and ordinary life, just in the midst of everything that's going on, you get into, nobody's like king here, nobody's the president of the United States in this room. Most of us are living regular, ordinary lives. Each day we have the business that we have to get done. We have family to tend to. We have work to go to, houses to keep up. They don't clean themselves. And in the midst of your ordinary lives, just imagine what kind of breaking news it would be, the best news that you could imagine. The best news that I could possibly imagine. And for some of you might just be thinking, man, I'm ready for the Wizards to win another championship. For some of you might be, if I heard that I won the lottery, that would be the best breaking news. What can you, if you just imagine for a moment, some good news that you would be anticipating, like, hey, that would be great, and after that, everything would be just fine. For 400 years, there had been silence from God. For many hundreds of years before that, they'd been anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. And now they're in under the Roman government and having to submit to the Roman authority and probably just ready for Israel to be Israel again. Get us out, give us some freedom. We need a king. And so when that Messiah comes, let's take back control. And yet here are these shepherds living their ordinary lives, just regular day-to-day business. And this great news comes, and it comes to them out of all people. And that's the first realization that we see in the gospel, is that the gospel isn't for the elite, for the most religious, the most spiritual, the most important people. The good news of Jesus is for all people, everyday people. It's for everybody. And in fact, we see that right away, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The angel's telling them, it's been born unto you. And in verse 10, good news of great joy that will be for all the people. There's some great news going on, and we've got a big, important announcement to make right now. You might not even realize anything's going on in your quiet, regular night. But nearby, God has entered the world. He's going to be king of the universe. He's in control of everything. And he's just in a few neighborhoods over. He's been born. And there's so much more coming. And you can't even begin to comprehend the joy because of it. You can't even begin to comprehend what great and awesome news this is. There's some exciting things happening, even though it seems quiet around here. Jesus made his entrance in a plain and ordinary way. The Messiah had been born, and it was just the beginning. So just imagine for a moment that breaking news, that good, very, very good news. Because as we start off in our text, Mary and Joseph are now aware they're going to have a baby. This baby Joseph's going to care for, but the Holy Spirit has overshadowed Mary, and she's conceived. And this baby, he's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And you're going to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. And as we look back into Isaiah 9:6, the government's going to be upon his shoulders. And he's going to have some names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This tiny little baby, the helpless baby in the manger, the baby who is going to cry when he's hungry, who's going to need mom and dad to do everything for him until he starts to learn how to develop as a human and learn responsibility. And amazingly enough, I mean, we all know ourselves, and we've all seen children who struggle to learn what it's like to obey. And it's not even a daily thing to train our kids. It is like sometimes we're moment after moment. I thought I could step away to take care of something, but we're right back at it. But this baby was going to be sinless. Born without that sin nature, this child would live an upright life. And still, the infinite God will still have to, as a human, we're told later in Luke 2 that he grew in wisdom and stature. And so he's going to develop like a human. And somehow this God is fully human, but he's still fully God. And he's made his entrance. There's some good news. So Mary and Joseph have learned about this. She's now well underway, pregnant with the baby. Time's coming near. But we see in Luke chapter 2, a decree has gone out. Because wait a second, they're in Nazareth. But we saw in Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of you will come the Messiah. And did God make a mistake here? This baby's going to be born in Nazareth. Do we need to line things up? No, the sovereign God is seeing to the proper details and has his plan already in place. And according to God's complete control, God's perfect plan, they're going to make the 70-mile trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And we kind of did some Mythbusters last Sunday night in our little quiz. They didn't necessarily show up that night just ready to, like, oh, the baby's coming. It says they'd been there. And the time came, and so for whatever reason, there was no room in the inn that night, but we see God has worked everything out perfectly. And Jesus, the King of the universe, is going to have a humble and lowly and ordinary birth, because he's not simply into the spectacular. He identifies with us, and he's going to be lowly. He's emptied himself to become a man. So this decree goes out from Caesar Augustus. All the world needs to be registered. God's worked it out. So now they're going to need to go to Bethlehem, to Joseph's hometown, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So we see that genealogy in Matthew and Luke that kind of point us out to these lineages for Mary and Joseph. But they're going to need to head there. Because they're, and Mary's going with them, they're betrothed. This is still, I can't imagine what it's like for Joseph to bring his pregnant wife along and they're betrothed. And he's got to go and register. And so he's got to take her along a long ways while she's well along the way. And also, who's he got to explain to why his wife, who's his wife to be, his betrothed, is pregnant, very pregnant. And so they're on their way, she's with child, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And here's Jesus, the God of the universe, and he's going to be laid in a manger wearing swaddling clothes. So this great news, this breaking news is subtle, because he's made his entrance as an ordinary person to be like us, and he's got a perfect purpose in doing so. But this is also the only begotten Son, the unique Son of God, and he is God himself. We've seen some of this developed as we look into Scripture, and we've come thus far. And so we're going to see, as this good news is proclaimed today, there's different responses. We must see then that we must trust the good news of Jesus our Savior. We must trust the good news of Jesus our Savior. That's essentially the announcement being made as the angel comes to the shepherds saying, good news. There's some great news. Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news, a great joy that will be for all people. Don't be afraid. Some good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It's good news, it's for everybody. There's a Savior, and he's here. And he's Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord. And so we get this very succinctly stated, and I just imagine the shepherds trying to take all this in right there, and before they can even begin to really wrap their mind about what's been said, praises break forth, because this is truly good news. So how do we respond? We look back to this account from a couple thousand years ago. We see the entrance of Jesus into the world. We hear of this good news, and it's for all people. It's for you and I, even still today. This purpose for which Jesus came wasn't simply for Israel. It wasn't simply for the people of that day. It was to be taken to all people. And it was good news for all of us. And even today, whatever we're facing, whatever struggle we're in, whatever is disappointments we're looking at, we've got some good news that ultimately, sometimes it's hard to swallow because our struggles are real. This good news trumps it all. This good news is what it's all about. And it brings joy. How do we respond then? First of all, we must experience it for ourselves. We must experience it for ourselves. As we saw already, Isaiah 9:6 says this as well. Isaiah 9:6 starts out saying, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And we can think about who needs that, but the first thing to respond to is, That includes me. It says for us, for you and for I, we all are in need. And Luke 2:11 then says that the angel comes and tells the shepherds, for unto you is born this day. Thinking, okay, this is for everybody, right? But right now, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Even Mary, as she sings her song, recognizes, you know, the Lord's been faithful, and generation to generation will be blessed by his coming. And Mary recognizes this isn't just for her, but it is a blessing, and she calls God her Savior in the midst of that. We all need to experience it for ourselves. Now, as I can imagine, the shepherds hear this wonderful news, and they could have stayed in the fields tending their sheep. They could have talked about it and thought about it for a while, but they turned to each other in Luke 2:15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Sometimes it's interesting to read our Bibles that are proper, but I'm just picturing, like, okay, angels show up, big party, disappear. And, hey, let us go over and see this thing that has been made known to us. We don't really carry the emotion and just the thought and, like, the surprise and the everything that would have been prompted by, like, I can't believe it. Like, we got to go check this thing out. Like, let's go right now. Our sheep, we forgot about them already, and we're on our way to see what is this thing that they're talking about. Because probably they'd never seen an angel before, and now they've seen the sky lined with angels singing about whatever's just happened. And so we got to go see what's going on, because this must be a big deal. What about us? Is it enough to hear about something? Like, hey, I've heard the gospel before. I'm aware of what the Bible talks about. I know some of those things. Is it enough to know about something? I've heard about it. I know about it. Is it enough to talk about something? Like, hey, I like to go to church and talk about what the Bible says, and I know some things about it, and I've heard those things before. But is that really enough? I mean, don't you feel left out if somebody went and saw the football game and saw the amazing catch and saw the team win the game with just that amazing play? You can hear about it. You can know about it. You can even talk about it. But it's not the same as having experienced it for yourself. Now, you could have your favorite restaurant, or you could hear about the greatest restaurant in town and have people talk about it all the time, and you might join in and talk about it. You've heard about it. You've talked about it. You definitely know about it, but it's not the same as actually going there and having tasted the food yourself to experience for yourself what is this that the news is carrying for us. What is it about Jesus that we're still talking about it 2,000 years later? I don't think Jesus came into the world so that we could know about him and hear about him and simply talk about him. Those are good things, and that's a good starting place. But instead of simply knowing about Jesus, we must ask ourselves, do we know Jesus? Do we actually know him like a personal relationship? Like, not only do I know some things about Jesus, like I could tell you he was born a couple thousand years ago. I could tell you that he's somewhere in the Bible. I might even be able to tell you a lot of scripture about him. Maybe I know a whole lot about Jesus. Maybe I could tell you more than anybody else. But that doesn't give me a relationship with Jesus. And that doesn't bring me into a personal knowing him. I could study for a long time and find family tree that I know about, but it's not the same as sitting down and getting to know them truly. So instead of hearing about it and knowing about it and talking about it, we must take action. And this is talking about, what do we need to do then? And first of all, that we would move these things from concept to reality. That I don't just say, hey, these are some good things that you know what? If I followed some of these things, I'd be a better person. And so it's good to read the Bible and try to do good things. is more than simply a concept for our benefit. It is a reality. Jesus was a real person who was really born, who's really God, and who really died on the cross to really save us from our real sins. It needs to go beyond simply concept to a reality. And then, for more than an idea that I know about, to an experience that I've really, truly, if Jesus died for my sins, well, that seems like a good idea. But to really having experienced what it is to have my sins forgiven because I've trusted in Him, I put all my hope in Him, that I believe with all my heart in that Jesus died for me, that I had no hope without Him, that I couldn't have saved myself. I couldn't be good enough. But I truly believe that. I've experienced it for myself, rather than simply it being an idea, that I would move it from my head to my heart. It's who I am. I am a follower of Jesus. I am one who my whole faith rides on who Jesus is, and my whole life depends on that. And apart from Him, I don't even have an identity anymore, because that's so much of who I am. It's in my heart. Not just my head, things that I know about. I mean, I studied science and English and lots of things back in school that I learned a lot because of, but they didn't change my life forever. I'm talking about moving it from head to heart. So experience it for yourself. The second way that we trust the good news of Jesus our Savior is that we must retain our amazement. Retain your amazement. We see the response. The shepherds go, they check it out, they see, they go with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, and when they saw it, they made known the saying. And verse 18, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. That word wondered is to marvel, to really like be amazed. Like, wow. To the things you're talking about, I can only begin to fathom. These are truly amazing things that we look at in our scripture, that we study, that we grow in an understanding of. But after a while, you can study something and, you know what? I know that. We should be excited about these things. What about you? What excites you? What excites you? Again, that could be a good play on TV, that in watching the game, and oh, that was an amazing play that they did to score. It could be like, I love watching my kids. They get excited about so many different things. Michael will see an airplane in the sky, and we have him going over our house several times a day, but if he gets to see one, he is so fascinated, and he has to tell us about it. It's the truly just the joy on his face, like, Daddy, airplane! There's an airplane up there! And then 2 minutes later, there's another one, and he's still excited. Like, the kid's fascination is one that is just the pure joy of the simple things. To see the fire truck go by. Even to spot the yellow buses going by. Like, hey, simple things, but they get us excited. What truly excites and fascinates us? I think sometimes that it's like going to the doctor before major surgery and then getting that shot so you don't feel it at all. Like the anesthesia, I just don't have the feeling there anymore. In fact, that way I like being anesthetized because I don't like feeling pain. But actually now I don't really have any feeling at all. I don't know what it's like to feel pain. I don't know what it's like to feel pleasure. I don't know what it's like to have the joy. And sometimes, because we're familiar, it's like we've received that anesthesia. Like, are you anesthetized by that familiarity? Like, how many Christmases have you celebrated so far? And hearing these truths and knowing these things, it's like, is it, here we go again? Same boring story. Like, I could almost recite it to you. I know about it. I've heard about it. We've been talking about it. And in our current culture, we love new, right? Like, give me something new. We've got new smartphones coming out every year. I've got to upgrade every time it comes out, get the next best thing. I've had these clothes for like 6 months now. It's time for an upgrade. Give me the newest and the best technology, the newest and the best there is out there, because after a while, things get old, and I don't like what I'm used to. I like it new and exciting, right? The Christmas story is not boring, but we can make a deadly mistake to think, doesn't matter, I'm used to it. Are you anesthetized by familiarity? Have you lost your amazement? Surely some of us have seen those who believe for the first time and get excited and can't wait to tell everybody. Sometimes years later, it's like, yeah, I believe that. That's not how it was designed to be. In fact, we're told in Lamentations 3, God's mercies are new every morning. If we take the perspective to gaze upon God and recognize His truth and see it for what it is, and not let ourselves like lose the feeling of what that means. Now, I also see the response of the shepherds, like thinking about it. Why were the shepherds afraid? Here show up the angels. And the shepherds are startled. In fact, verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Actually, the Greek says they feared a great fear, like just the double emphasis. They were super terrified, like, what's going on? Why were they so afraid? And I can't help but imagine, sometimes I might be wondering, you know what? If God suddenly appeared right in front of me, it might be really exciting to see God, but what kind of guilt would be my first, like, you look at Isaiah 6:3, and he has the vision and sees the holiness of the Lord, and he says, but woe is me. I'm an unclean man. Just I don't know if that's why the shepherds are maybe terrified, like, this isn't God before them, but that we've got God's glory shining with the presence of the angel, and it's like, what is going on? And if God's here, I'm in trouble. I think we do well to take a step back and just see ourselves for who we are, and also to try to fathom, first of all, the immensity of God. God is huge. He's far greater than we can fathom. He's beyond anything. Try to imagine the holiness of God. Sometimes the best we can imagine is the best we can do morally, and we struggle sometimes. But God is perfectly holy. To try to fathom the patience of God, that God has endured with us through thick and through thin, we waver. God doesn't give up on us. To try to fathom the reach of God, that He, in all of His immensity and all of His greatness, could become a tiny baby. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Hey, the Messiah is here, and verse 12 says, oh yeah, and he's wearing baby clothes. Like this great appearance you're expecting, it's an infant. But He's going to do amazing things. Try to fathom the peace of God, which Philippians 4 tells us surpasses all understanding. It's far beyond what we could even begin to fathom. We do well to try to wrap our minds around those things, to keep us realizing God is amazing and He's exciting. And I ought never to grow familiar to the point where I'm actually bored. I've lost my amazement. But these things are super exciting, and I can't wait to meet the Lord. And I'm so excited that I have a personal, true relationship with Him. Third is this, to reflect on it continually. Reflect on it continually. We see in verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Two words, treasured and pondering. That word treasure means like really just to protect, to keep together, like this is precious and valuable. And the word ponder, to bring together in mind, to really consider, like to weigh the truth of something, like, whoa, that's just thinking about it, and we do well to, to keep reflecting on these truths and to keep in mind who God is and what he means and to keep them before us. Think about it. The baby in the manger, just give this thought for a moment. The baby in a manger will be a ruler. Isaiah 9:6 tells us the government will be upon his shoulders. It calls him the Prince of Peace. In Luke 1:32-33, when the angel comes to Mary, it says that he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to take David's throne. He's going to be a king. So he's going to be a ruler. He's excellently sovereign. That's kind of the idea of wonderful counselor. Again, the idea of something to marvel at. And that word counselor, the one translation puts it this way, extraordinary strategist. That's the idea of the planner, the way he organized, the way he's planned and devised everything to play out. He's our wonderful counselor. He's excellently sovereign. The baby in the manger is the long-waited-for Messiah. The baby in the manger is the creator of all. Of all. In fact, his parents there, Joseph, Mary, the angels, the shepherds, he created all of them. And now he's the baby before them in the manger. We saw that last week in Colossians 1, that he created everything. In him all things exist. The baby in the manger is the Savior of all. He was going to be the Savior of Mary and Joseph and of those shepherds. The baby in the manger is mighty God as well. So we must trust these truths to grow in comprehension, that is that pondering, to grow in the comprehension of understanding it more and to value the good news of the gospel every day, to treasure and to ponder, to reflect on it continuously. Finally, proclaim it with praise. If we truly trust it, if it's made its difference, then we can respond by proclaiming it with praise. The angels were there to make an announcement. And they declared it. And suddenly, we've seen this in plays. We see, okay, the kids come out and they do this really nice enactment. Or sometimes we've seen it in the movies. And out comes like it's just another the next part in the play, and then they can start singing the song. But I'm just trying to imagine, like, okay, here's one angel making an announcement, and they're fixed on the angel, just paying attention, and all of a sudden the sky lights up with a whole multitude of angels. And they're not just, this isn't some presentation, like, okay, here's the next part, like, let's sing our line. These are angels who cannot contain it anymore. Keep in mind, too, these angels, these are powerful beings. These aren't like God's little minions running around doing whatever just because they can't help but do anything else. These are God's powerful beings who are in full submission to him. God's not the smiter, the evil ruler that some picture him to be. They're these angels that are working with God, are excited and filled with joy, and they hear this news, and the message has been delivered, and they can't contain it, and they break out into praise, singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Like, and we don't know if there was more to that singing or what, but they are just excited, and they cannot contain it anymore. The praise spills forth. Then we see, too, verse 17, those shepherds who went and saw, they had to proclaim it. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They're telling everybody, here's what we heard, here's who this is. And they went on forth in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So we see the angels were celebrating with joy. We see the shepherds were telling everybody, like, this good news isn't something to go home and keep on a shelf and to think about every once in a while, maybe come to church on Sunday and sing about it and talk about it. This good news changes everything. This good news is worth proclaiming with praise. And we see, again, the angel's song. I think a lot of times what the world wants, they like the idea of peace and goodwill. And sometimes you'll see that second part quoted, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And they miss the first part. They want the peace and goodwill, but not the glory of God. And they're connected. And the means of that is Jesus. Jesus is the means of that peace and goodwill. He's the one way. Without Jesus, there's no true peace, no true goodwill. The idea of peace is that the conflict is gone, especially the conflict with God. We've got no more enmity separating us from God because of our own sin that we chose. And God has reached out and shown his goodwill toward us. That's actually just the idea of pleasure, that he takes pleasure in giving us peace and his best and doing it in the person of Jesus. So the shepherds go and they're praising and glorifying God. Some people might have thought they were crazy. What are you guys talking about? You guys are crazy. You're foolish. You don't know what you're talking about. I can't help but wonder, would ridicule and mockery, would they have silenced the shepherds? Like, oh, those guys made fun of us. That group of people thinks we're crazy. You know what? I'll believe in God, but I'm not going to bother anybody with this nonsense. No, this is truth, and if we've experienced it, and we know the weight of it, and we really realize how good news this is, nothing's going to stop us. I'm not going to be bothered by somebody making fun of me, somebody thinking I'm crazy. And the shepherds were celebrating with joy, too. Then they were glorifying and praising God, like, can't stop celebrating. And I think sharing the gospel is important. It says it's for all people. And so we've got it told in Scripture how we've been given the privilege of taking the good news to those around us. But sometimes we want to do it in a way where it's like, hey, you know what? You need to know about Jesus. You need to receive Jesus as your Savior. And there's nothing wrong with that per se. There's truth in that. But I like looking on the shepherds and seeing how their reaction is. They're excited and they're having a party. And it's like they're going to people and like, you got to know about this God and what he's done for me and about my salvation. And they're so excited about their experience of that truth that sometimes our testimony of what God's done in our lives can bridge right into telling you about the good news of Jesus, because he's done it for me. He can do it for you. I was a hopeless, lost sinner, and I am saved by grace, and I cannot believe it. And we can be contagious in spilling that forth rather than simply, you evil people need a Savior. And this is a chance to look inward. And how do I share the good news in a way that I'm not just bored and familiar with it and trying to bring people in because I'm supposed to? I can't contain it, just like the angels, just like the shepherds. I've seen the truth. I know the truth. I've experienced it because I'm under the salvation that I know the Savior. I need others to know him too. So, as we close, we must trust the good news of Jesus, our Savior, by experiencing it for ourselves, by never losing that amazement, by reflecting on that good news continually, and by proclaiming that good news with the praise and rejoicing that we've seen here. This is breaking news. 2,000 years later, there's nothing more exciting than the truth that God became a man and that he gave his life for you and for me. There's no other way to come to the Father but through him. But he loved us enough to make that way. We can't earn that. We can simply trust by faith and receive the gift that he offers freely. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these truths. Lord, we thank you for the joy that is in Jesus. Lord, sometimes I confess. I can feel like, Lord, I know these things. Show me something new. And yet, Lord, I thank you for the well-known stories in the Bible, the truth of Scripture, all that we've seen there, Lord, to know that these still matter more than ever. A couple of thousand years later, Lord, and they will matter for the rest of eternity. Lord, we can't begin to fathom you. We're amazed by what you've done. And Lord, we pray that you would preserve that amazement in us. Keep us excited about your truths and help us to follow you wholeheartedly, to trust the good news of Jesus our Savior, not to strive after salvation as if we could earn it, to trust you and to let that salvation change our lives forever as we continue to trust you with excitement and joy. Lord, we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.